Last Sunday, as I brought a message on forgiveness, I think I had an experience of a nature that I'd never really had before. In both services, as I looked out across the congregation and saw you, I saw a remarkable number of faces that had tears in the eyes, tears running down cheeks. I hadn't really expected that. As I prayed this week, God, I felt, spoke to me about adding a message into the series. I'd not intended to go beyond this Sunday, because I felt that sometimes in our spiritual journeys, we almost break through. We don't get credit if you play ball for the runner on third base. And we don't get credit in football for the drive that ends inside the 5-yard line. Finishing things for God is very, very important. Now, I'm going to share a few thoughts about that today. But I know good and well that many of you wrestle with issues of forgiveness. You wrestle with the pain of it. You wrestle with the hurt of it. And I've been around life long enough to know that you don't really wrestle long with the issues involving strangers. You wrestle with the issues that involve people who are close to you, because only the people who are close to you are in a position to truly inflict the kind of hurt and the kind of wound that some of you, I believe, have carried for a very long time. And so today, I'd like to bring what I think is a very simple message: how to forgive the people that you love. Because I am utterly convinced that forgiving others can seem impossible. I'm also convinced that with God, all things are possible. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. We read the scripture a couple of weeks ago, just wanting to lay a little bit of a foundation for what the verses are that will follow. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Just a few thoughts before I go on. We Americans have lost our way when it comes to the holiness of God and the justice of God. We have created, I guess you would call it a dichotomy, between two false choices. We hear people make statements that are along the lines continually when it comes to God of either or. Either God is loving and he allows us to do any and all things, and he permits and he overlooks, he forbears, he forgives everything, everyone of all, and practice a universal salvation. Or God is holy and God is angry, deeply, deeply angry. And God can't wait to get his hands on us. I just want to say to that, God can't wait to get his hands on us. How many of you think that God has to wait? Who's going to stop him? God is God. God is both loving and holy. He's not confused. We're the ones who are confused. We're the ones who have a hard time understanding that perfect love is holiness. And that holiness properly understood is perfect love being lived out constantly and continually. And so we have this mess, but we dare not forget that God is capable of anger. The picture that is being painted here, if you will, in this scripture is being painted by Jesus. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And I do understand that for some people that seems to represent a dilemma. We feel as if that is a problem that cannot be solved. And in many cases, you feel as if I have tried and I have tried and I have tried to forgive and I cannot forgive. Every time, you may have said this at some point, many do. Every time I think I've forgiven, something happens to bring the memory of it back. And when the memory comes back, I find myself feeling exactly the same way that I always have. Now, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It's in an interesting context, by the way, but I'll let you dig that out and discover that for yourselves. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Can we agree that America had an interesting week this past week? That's next week's message. America had a very interesting week, and there have been all kinds of commentary. Americans sometimes don't know exactly what to do with their freedom. So next Sunday's message on 4th of July weekend is going to be along the lines of why so many Americans are not free. Just by way of saying. Jesus' words again, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I have a very good friend who has shared that in my presence a number of times. He has shared that thought that freedom always lies through the path of truth. And we have sometimes a difficult time dealing with truth. How many of you, if I gave you a movie reference, I'm betting that most of you would get this. You can't handle the truth. How many of you have ever felt like saying that to someone? Someone is pressing, they're pressing, they're pressing, they're pressing. Tell me the truth, tell me the truth, tell me the truth. And so there are times that we want to protect people from themselves, and so we protect them from the truth. I see friends do this sometimes. I see friends wanting to encourage someone who are not willing to share with them the truth of their problem, not willing to share with them the truth that would set them free. I could give you an example of how sometimes we get wrapped up in this kind of thing. A fellow back in Michigan was talking to me about how cranky his mom was getting. How many of you have ever had a cranky mom? Okay, I see a couple of brave hands. It's not Mother's Day, you can admit it. You've had a cranky mom at some point. And his mom was getting more and more cranky. His dad had passed away, and mom wasn't handling it well, and she was just getting ornery. And the ornerier she got, the less the kids wanted to be around her, and the less they were around her then, the ornerier she got. And they were in this whole vicious kind of a downward cycle. And one day, my friend went to see his mom, and she started in one more time and finally said, "Mom, what's the real problem?" "Well, I'm hurting." "Why are you hurting?" "Well, you kids just have abandoned me. None of you want to be around." And he decided to take a chance. "Mom, do you really want to know why none of us want to be around?" "Well, yes." "Because you're ornery. Because you've just plain been acting mean toward every one of us." Her reaction: "Really? That's all it is? I thought you didn't love me anymore. Well, I can fix that." You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The only power that Satan has is the power to deceive. Now, that's foundational. I suppose you'll hear me say that more than once. The only power that Satan truly has is the power to deceive. Satan can't create. God is the artist. God is the one who paints the palette at night of the sky. God is the one who has put the mountains in their place and the rivers and streams here in this beautiful part of New York. Yes, I said it. It is beautiful out here. God is the one who has done all of that. God spoke the universe into existence. God created us. He created us as we are, and he created us as he wishes for us to someday be. It's God who is building mansions for us in heaven right now as we speak. God does all of this. Satan tricks and lies and deceives. The Bible says he is the father of lies. And so when we have spiritual issues in our lives, always and always and always it comes back to deception. There's something that we are believing that is not true, that is creating internal conflict, conflict with others. It's creating these states sometimes that we get into where everything just seems to be stuck. It creates the Gordian knots, the problems that we can't seem to unravel. Deception always is at the heart of all of it. Unforgiveness is rooted in deception, while forgiveness is rooted in truth. Because these things that God shows us, teaches us, these things that make us disciples of his, they work together. The truths reinforce each other. They sustain each other. You would not think that you could build a house successfully if you use 70% of the materials which the architect has called for, would you? What about 70% of the parts of your car? Have a young lady here today that I understand received a car from her husband this past week, a 1966 Ford Mustang. Yes, the car of her dreams. Where's Brenda Schaap? Brenda is back there. Brenda just waved to him. I'm embarrassed. I'm just letting you know that so all of you can ask her for a ride. That car, I think I can say this on good authority, has more than 70% of its parts, or 80, or 90. How would your body work with 70% of its organs? You would say, well, you don't pick and choose between organs. You have about five different ones, and if they're gone, you die. And so you have to have all of those things. You have to at least have the functioning of those things. If you lose both kidneys, you have to go on dialysis. Something has to replace the work that is being done, because God has created us as a totality, as a whole. And spiritually, His truth is that way. He has created His truth to be a totality, to be a whole. It is self-supporting. It is integral. Every part of it must be lived out. You will be Christ disciples when you live all of the truth out in your life. You cannot pick and choose and do justice to the work of God. People often say, well, I'm sort of disappointed, you know, with the way things are working in my spiritual life. I want to say this. I guess I get to say it. The problem is never God. I'd like you to repeat that with me. I really want to stay here within the heart. The problem is never God. The problem is never God. And furthermore, the problem is never someone else. That might create a relational problem, that might create a legal problem, that might create all kinds of problems, but that in and of itself can never create a spiritual problem within you. If Jesus did not have a spiritual problem when he was being nailed to the cross, then we can understand that when we have a spiritual problem, there's no one who is responsible for that other than ourselves. Can we bear this truth? The truth will set you free. Can you handle the truth? And so, a lot of the time what I observe, and it's true in my own heart, in my own life, a lot of the time what I observe is when I feel stuck, when I feel as if I'm going backward, when I feel as if it's just not really happening in the way that God wants it to happen, and I want it to happen spiritually. By process of elimination, I arrive at this. I'm the problem, and the problem beneath the problem is deception. There's something I am believing that is not true. Some one of you, by the way, might go home today and just take a notebook and start writing out lies that you have believed. You can find tremendous deliverance simply in that. Write down things you have believed that the Bible does not support in your life. Moving on. If you are having a terrible struggle in forgiving someone you love, you may believe this. You may believe that you hate the person you love when actually you fear them. What you hate is the pain you feel. You see, if you just hated a person, it wouldn't eat at you. The fact of the matter is that down beneath the woundedness, a lot of the time there is a love that remains. Talk with the woman who had a husband who was abusive toward her and so forth, and she may express all manner of disgust toward that person, but at the end of it all, at the end of it all, you will find that she still loves him. It's just she knows she can't live with him. She can't live with the pain that he has caused and that he has created. But part of her still loves him. You might say, no, I've known people that, I just loathe that person. No, it wouldn't hurt if you merely loathe them. It only hurts if there is a part within yourself that still loves them. Because when you married that person, you saw them as they could be. And then you got divorced at some point because you saw them as they are, and you gave up hope that they could be the person that you know that they could be. But you also understand, as long as that person is living, that there is an opportunity for God to bring about amendment and change. The test of all of this, in my mind, because I've had to deal with this myself, not with the divorce, but other issues, the test is this: do you truly want to see that person in hell? Or do you want to see them changed? If you hate them, you want to see them in hell. If you want to see them changed, there's a love that is still there. If you're having a terrible struggle in forgiving someone you love, you may believe that you're too wounded to forgive. But in truth, only forgiveness will heal the wounds. And so while we wait for our healing, before we forgive, we deny ourselves our healing. And if you're having a terrible struggle in forgiving someone you love, you may believe that it's too soon to forgive. But you see, God is asking you to begin today rather than to finish today. The day that you came to Christ, the day that you prayed to receive him, God didn't ask you to finish your race on that day, or you wouldn't be here today. You'd be home in heaven with him. He asked you to begin, to begin, and to begin. You may believe that your problem is the size of their sin, when actually it is the size of your God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There have been times in my life when I wrestled for months with that. For years, when God was calling me to ministry, that thought that it's too large, it's too impossible, it can't be done. And God would speak to me again, and I was like Moses in that sense. I cannot. I made the issue about me. But when Moses stood before the burning bush and he said he was not able, and he asked God finally his name, God said, tell them the I am has sent you. In other words, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. It's about my power. It's about my ability. It's about my grace. It's about what I can do. And so if God sometimes chooses us, weak vessels, to fulfill his purposes, then the glory does not fall to us, it falls to God. When we're able to do the things that the world says are impossible. How many of you took note of what happened when those people from the church in Charleston showed up in court? And the world at large saw Christianity, genuine and real faith, for the first time in a very long time. Because the church too often in America has put itself in the place of the shooter rather than the shootee. Put itself in a place where it's wanted to rely on human might and human power rather than to rely on the simple power of love and of forgiveness. And I have to say that a great deal was accomplished by those people as their lives were sacrificed. But God allowed it and God permitted it to show his grace. And so you look and you say, boy, it's too large a thing. Who is it too large for? Maybe it's too large for you. But it's not too large for God. If you wish to defeat Satan's lies, you must choose to focus, first of all, on the love that you actually have for the person that you need to forgive. Now again, keep it simple. Do you want to see them in hell or not? If you don't want to see them in hell, then you must still love them. Now, you might say, but it's too painful for me to acknowledge that to myself. You have what we would call strong emotional defenses now in that area. You won't allow yourself and permit yourself to make yourself vulnerable to the very person who has wounded and hurt you very deeply. But if you're going to defeat Satan's lies, you will do so with love and not with indifference. To be able to come before God and to say, Lord, this hurts. It hurts. It hurts for me to get in touch again with the love that I have felt. God never stopped feeling it. You don't have to, at this point, restore the relationship. But what you have to do is you have to get the poison out of yourself. How many of you know how you get rid of rattlesnake poison? Oh, come on. Really, all you here in New York? You cut an X where the fangs are, the fang marks, two marks. You cut an X right across that, and then if you don't have something to squeegee it out with, and most people don't pack that when they go hunting, you suck the blood out into your mouth, and then you spit it out. And you suck it out and you spit it out. It may not get rid of all of it, but it will get rid of most of it. It can save your life. I just saved someone's life. Somebody here is going to get bit by a rattlesnake this summer. A pastor wouldn't have shared it. We've already been bitten by a snake if we have unforgiveness in our heart. It's just a different snake, and it's a different form of venom. So I guess, boy, I'm just, right now, this is all flow of consciousness. I hadn't planned to say this. Almost sounds here corny, but there's truth in this. So if you cut the form of a cross across that bite where Satan has bitten into you and put the venom of hatred within you and the venom of pain, if you can somehow find a way of sucking that out of your system and spitting it out, you will survive. If you wish to defeat Satan's lies, you must choose to focus on the healing that you will experience in the future rather than the wounds that you have experienced in the past. That's true about life in general. You always ought to be looking ahead, always ought to be looking ahead, always ought to be looking ahead. Burton called me a few years ago. Boy, I could tell you so many stories about Burton, but most of them probably I'd have to tell you one-on-one. Burton called me, and I drove down to the house to see him with my secretary's husband, and he told us the doctor had given him 6 months to live, and he wanted to know how he ought to handle the next 6 months. Burton was a guy who, depending on your point of view, had been saved or wasn't saved. Never met such a character in my life. I preached his funeral message, and my associate pastor and I, when we went out to the graveside, he turned to me and he looked when we were back in my car, and he said, well, what do you think? I said, what do you mean? I knew what he meant. He said, do you think he made it or not? I said, I don't know. He said, neither do I. What I shared was, you know, if it's all grace, if the Baptists are right and it's all grace, every bit of it is grace, he's got a shot. I said, now, if you have to have some fruit in your life as the evidence that something happened and something changed, then he's in deep trouble. He had lived that kind of a life. And so he was sitting here and he was asking. And then he was feeling sorry for himself, and he was kind of going on about the past and how much he had enjoyed certain things of the past and blah, 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 blah. And I shared with him, I said, Burton, look. And in that moment, God gave me a word. It came from the cartoon strip, Peanuts. Yes, God can give you a word in different ways. Bert and I said, you are on a boat and you are on a journey. I said, you can choose to put your chair on the back of the boat and look back at the harbor from whence you came with regret because everything that you have loved is getting farther and farther away. Or you can choose to move up to the front deck and you can begin to strain your eyes toward heaven because you're coming into that port now. The other port is not there for you. You must get your eyes looking forward. With 6 months to live, some people would say you can't look forward. Yes, you can. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so as believers, God wants us always to have our eyes forward. He wants us to always be looking toward the future. And you will have a better future if you are able to forgive than you will ever have if you cannot or will not. If you wish to defeat Satan's lies, you must choose to focus on the responsibility that you are embracing to start the work of forgiving while trusting God to finish the work that he has commanded. Your responsibility is merely to start. God's responsibility is to finish. But to finish, of course, you have to continue to do that which is before you to do. You have to continue to live each day as a fresh day before God, because forgiveness generally is a process. It takes time to forgive. That's why I believe you are told to forgive 70 times 7. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. When it comes back to mind, forgive it again. When it hurts your heart and wounds it again, forgive. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Keep on forgiving. In the same way that I advised Phil years ago, because he tried about 20 different times to quit smoking and it had such a grip he couldn't, I said, Phil, keep quitting. About 4 years ago, he smoked his last cigarette. He kept quitting for 20 years, but eventually it stuck. I've found, and some of you have found, if you keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving, eventually it becomes such a habit in your life to forgive that you gain the spiritual power to be able to do that thing. If you wish to defeat Satan's lies, you must choose to focus on the process of magnifying God each day of your life through praise, prayer, and practicing his word in your daily life. I don't know about you, but I need a large God. And I'm dead serious when I say that. I need a large God. Part of it is that I have a very large vision. And so I have to have a large God. You might say, well, why would you have a large vision? Because I don't start from the standpoint of what resources do we have. I start from the standpoint of what needs are there around us. When you start from that standpoint, how many of you would agree with me that there are great needs all around us? There are great needs all around us. This spiritually is a needy community. It's a challenged community. And so if all we do is do our best to meet the needs that we see around us, we will have a large vision. But large visions require a large God. I have a large vision in my life spiritually. I want to be a holy man. Some of you would say, well, the only way that you will ever be a holy man is the imputed righteousness of God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he will forgive you and he will wash you. That, I'm not going to argue, might or might not be true, but I intend to continue to strive. I intend to continue to strive, continue to push, continue to press, not as if I have attained, but I intend to continue to press onward. I don't want to allow things in my life that I know ought not to be there. And so I press on daily toward the high calling of Christ Jesus that is within me. Now, what does all of that mean? I can't tell you what it might mean exactly for you. But what it all means to me is you don't have to live with unforgiveness in your heart. Really, you don't. You don't have to live with it. You can let it go. But only if you embrace the truth. The truth is God has revealed it. Not the truth of others that we see, not the truth just of our own limited experience, but the truth of God, the truth of God's word. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we're going to do two things at once that you're going to think cannot possibly be done at the same time. We're going to have the ushers come. They're going to receive those offerings. Again, if you're giving to youth, mark it clearly. All checks make out to Pulaski Wesley and use the memo part. If you're giving to youth, if you're giving to Gromans, mark them in that way. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we receive these offerings, that you would use them beyond the amounts that are given, that you would use them spiritually to bring about great work in the kingdom. And I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to participate with you in what you are doing. Amen. Now, as you are preparing to give, let me ask you this. What is the most important gift that you would be able to give today to God? It's you. And so you can take whatever that hurt and that wound is, and you can lay it down at the feet of Jesus, and you can say, "This is my love gift to you. I give it to you because I give myself to you." Heavenly Father, now I just ask that the person today here who is struggling most with forgiveness, I just ask that today would be the day that they truly are delivered by you. And Lord, I understand it may not end today, but I pray that at least it would begin today. I pray that if it had begun and it has stopped, that you would resume that work. I pray that if it's somewhere in midstream, that you would continue that work. And I pray if that work is almost finished and it just needs one more spiritual push within, that that push would be made today and that someone might have the courage to be used by you to stand and to share with this congregation, "I didn't know if it was possible or not, but praise God, my heart is free." I ask you to do those things. Now, very private moment here. I want you to close your eyes. Do not cheat. I'm very good at seeing the whites of people's eyes from up here. Do not cheat. I'd like to see your hand if you have struggled with an issue of forgiveness. Heavenly Father, now there are some very good people attached to those hands. I pray that you would give them your grace. I pray that you would set them free. That today would be the day when they leave this place, that their heart could feel light again, and their heart could feel completely clean again, and that they can know that they have been with you. I just ask that you will do for them what they cannot do for themselves, but what they can do for themselves, I pray you will give them again the grace and the courage to do. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.